God reigns. Oh, our God reigns. Our God reigns. Aren't you glad? Yes, our God reigns. Oh, our God reigns. Oh, our God reigns. Our God reigns. Let's stand and sing about it. Aren't you glad you're serving a God that reigns tonight? Amen. Yes, not in some tomb somewhere, Brother Terry, but He's alive in the hearts of His people. Yes, isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord tonight? Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Why don't you turn around and shake hands with your neighbor? Tell him, God bless you, my brother, sister. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Play some more of that, guys. Go ahead and play it. Tonight. Amen. I'm going to let you be seated for just a few minutes while we look at our prayer requests tonight. I want to pray for Shay Pugh's son, Lane. He's having respiratory problems, so they're asking that we would remember that prayer request tonight. Brother Samuel wants us to remember a couple of neighbors in his area battling extreme mental sicknesses and different things in their life. So we just pray that God would be with those folks and give them comfort. Brother Gary, Sister Lona, says to please remember our grandson Michael Hara in prayer. He's still running a very high fever, so they're asking that we would pray for him tonight. Also want to remember our daughter Kelly in prayer. She fell yesterday and is in a lot of pain, so let's pray for those needs tonight. Brother Tom Horniak not feeling well tonight, unable to be in the service, so we want to pray for him tonight, that the Lord would just be mindful of him. I want to pray for Sister Pat Short and family. Sister Pat's father passed away, so let's pray for that family during this time, that the Lord would just be mindful of those folks. We've had a couple of deaths here in our local assembly, Sister Nan Cromer, Brother Bill Kennedy. So Let's remember those families as well tonight. I want to pray for Robbie Garland, work situation, just praying that the Lord would intervene and let everything work out. Also, Robbie's little grandson, Braden, is very sick. They're asking that we would remember him in prayer tonight also. A lot of flu, a lot of sickness going on, but how many of you know God is our healer? God is our refuge. You believe that with all your heart tonight? You have an unspoken prayer request you'd like for this group to pray about? You believe that somebody here can touch the hem of his garment? Do you believe that with all your heart? Let's stand to our feet tonight. Let's give the Lord a real good hand clap of praise tonight. Let's sing that one more time if you would. Let's sing that. Let's just let the old booger man know tonight that we are standing on the promises that our God reigns. Amen. Did you hear that, booger man?
Yes, sir.
Hey, our God reigns, church. He's real. He's never been sick, never had a headache. He knows exactly what we're going through tonight. I should say he did have a headache, but he knows how to heal a headache. Are you believing that tonight with all your heart? Somebody say hallelujah. Our God reigns. Yes, our God reigns. Brother Rob, come tonight if you would. Lead us to the Lord. Let's just invite His presence. Commit all these things under the hand of the Lord. Bless you, buddy.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, once again we come before you in prayer. Thanksgiving in our hearts. Always come before you with thanksgiving in our hearts. And we come in the season, Lord, that surrounds us. And we are so happy that you came to the earth, that you came as a child, that you came as a teenager, that you came as an adult. We're thankful for your advent to the earth. We celebrate it with all our hearts. We adore you. And we thank you, Lord, for what it is you've done for us in our lives. I thank you for the peace that passes understanding in my soul. I thank you for the Holy Ghost. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come and ask, Lord, a petition upon my brothers and sisters for prayer requests made in faith. Lord, so many times in the scripture you said, as your faith is, so be it unto you. Lord, help us, Lord. Anoint our faith afresh, Lord. Anoint it that God would preach unto the Gentiles tonight and that you would come, as Timothy says, as you would come and preach unto the Gentiles. Lord, we would ask, Lord, that your presence be here among us. And we know that it is by confidence, boldly coming forth the throne of grace, knowing your desire, knowing your heart, knowing what it is that you want to spend time with fellowship with your people. We are thankful and we welcome you into this service. We're thankful for you to come and have your way. Do with us what it is that is right in your eyes, Lord, as a righteous, holy God comes among us. I pray, Lord God, that your life would just saturate every problem of our beings, Lord, until we grasp it afresh, Lord, that we see it a little clearer. Bring us higher that we can see you in a way we've never seen you before. Help us also, Lord, as these prayer requests have gone out, Lord, it's too many to remember, but I pray, Lord God, as this season approaches and we go our different ways and we engage in the world, Lord, of our families and our friends in this season, that your light would shine so deep within our hearts that they may see Christ in us. That's my prayer for my prayer for my brothers, my prayer for my sisters, Lord God, for the children, for the young ones, in any capacity, Lord, they've been ordained to receive. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us and anoint us afresh, that we would go among the world this season, Lord, that they may see you in us. And that's my prayer. And I pray, Lord God, with all my heart in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Rob. God bless you. Let me just say also, Sister Martha Sacker, I think they had her sister's service today, if I'm not mistaken, maybe tonight. And burial will be tomorrow for her sister Judy. So let's hold that family in our prayers tonight. I want to welcome some folks to the service tonight. Karen, Anthony sends this in. Ruth Anthony, and also Sister Roxanne Black. Are they in the service tonight? Both of them? Let's give these folks a nice hand tonight. God bless you. Glad to have you in the service. Praise the Lord. They're visiting with us. Also, a dear, dear friend, Brother Brad Horn. He's in the service. He's here from Japan tonight. Korea tonight. God bless you. We're glad to have you, buddy. I guess I saw where you had landed in Japan on your way here or something like that. Anyway, you're here. You're not in Japan nor Korea. You're here tonight. We're glad to have all of you. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Wherever you're from, you had a mind to come here tonight. Aren't you glad the Lord gave it to you? Gave you a desire to come to His house. Somebody say praise the Lord. Ushers, come and let's receive the offering tonight, if you will. If you're a visitor, and I've already recognized some, the rest of you, if I fail to call your name tonight, and you're a visitor, we certainly want to welcome you to the service. Glad to have you here. All those that are streaming the service tonight, want to say that we appreciate them. Hope the service will be a blessing to those folks as well. You remember was it last week I had all of you say, God bless our streamers? Well, I got a text message from somebody. Don't know where they were from. I believe from Canada. And they said this: you all made us feel so much a part of your assembly when you said, God bless our streamers. And they just wanted to thank you for saying that to them. They made them feel a part of this service. And they did turn in a prayer request for a 24-year-old boy that has cancer. They're not giving him much hope. So we certainly want to hold that in our hearts as we go into this service tonight and tomorrow. But you know, you're reaching lives around the world. People see you that you've never seen, but they're seeing you. So we want to create a real good atmosphere for the Spirit of the Lord tonight, to just have the preeminence. When Brother Donnie comes out to bring us the Word of the Lord, may he just be set on fire with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. May we just pull on the gift of God. We've come to have church. I don't know what you're here for, but we've come to have church. Let's sing the song, Brother Harry, you brothers, if you will. It's out of this world. We've got a home that's absolutely out of this world. Are you glad about it tonight? While traveling through this world below, I see great cities everywhere I go. I know that soon their beauty will fade away. But there's a place waiting just for me, a city that'll stand for eternity. I'm telling you, the place where I'm going, it's out of this world. It's out of this world.
City coming down, dressed like a bride in a wedding gown. He said the walls were made of jasper, the gates of pearl. Where once again God walks with man,
hallelujah,
and dries their tears with His own hand. I'm telling you, the place where I'm going is out of this world.
Out of this world, out of this world, out of this world.
going down, dressed like a bride in a wedding gown. He said the walls were made of jasper, the gates of pearl, where once again God walks with man and dries their tears with his own hand.
I'm telling you the place
where I'm going is out of this world.
Let's sing about it.
It is out of this world. Amen. Let's see if we can sing this little song tonight. I know that we're not used to living in mansions, but we've got a mansion on the hilltop waiting on us. Whether you like it or not, it's going to be yours. So you might as well get used to city life. You're country bumpkins, most of us. But we might as well get used to streets of gold, walls of jasper, gates of pearl. We might as well get used to it because that's what was waiting on us. That's what our King has went to prepare for us. Are you glad you're part of that kingdom tonight? Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. Let's see if we can sing that tonight. Do you know what key we do it in? I don't either. Start with a verse and we'll go into the chorus, okay? You go ahead. If we mess up, you can do it first.
I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city,
hallelujah,
where all the ransom will shine,
glory,
I wanna go on that silver.
Praise the Lord. I'm going to let you be seated tonight. I want to thank you for singing so good. Your participation in the song service means so much. Brother Harry's going to give us a song tonight. Now, he didn't know if he was going to do it tonight or in the morning. And so we just let him do it tonight. And in the morning too, by the way. This is a good song. And everybody loves to hear Brother Harry sing this song. Amen. Somebody said something about me singing one time, and I said, listen, people drive 1,000 miles to listen to him cough. They wouldn't go across the street to hear me sing all night. And I don't blame them. They're smart. But we certainly appreciate our brother. Give Brother Harry a nice hand tonight as he sings for you.
Actually, I thought we agreed I'd do this Thursday night, Brother Louis.
But... yeah, Thursday.
It's a song of the season that I usually sing, but I'm glad he came. You know, if you don't mind, I'll just want to sing just a little bit of another chorus before, because it's just been on my heart, especially since Brother Darrell preached the other night. You know, he, Isaiah 7:14 said he would be Emmanuel, but when Jesus died, he didn't quit being Emmanuel. He is still God with us. I'm glad he's God with us. Oh come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Oh come, Emmanuel.
Has walked where angels trod, and
When you've kissed your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. Mary, did you know?
We're glad he came.
Amen.
Where would we be tonight if he had not come to this earth? I'm glad that we don't just talk about it one time a year around here.
Amen.
We talk about it all the time.
Amen.
It's like Brother Ben said, you wish Christmas could be all the time because of the way people, how nice they are. I'm not sure where they get that niceness just once a year and then they run out, you know. Merry Christmas. God bless you. Merry Christmas. Hi. Everybody just smile. Best time of the year. Well, apparently they haven't really received Christ, have they? To know what it's really, really about. It's not about presents and gifts and Christmas trees and Santa Claus and all that sort of thing. Really, I was thinking about today, Christmas, even for Christians, has become more about family than it is about Jesus. It's families going here and families doing this and that. And I'm not against that as far as that goes, but I think even with Christians, if we're not careful, we switch it around in our minds of what it's really, really all about. Well, I've done something with my foot in my mouth already. Praise the Lord. Let's open the scripture tonight, if you would, in our 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. Glad to have Brother Brad Horn with us tonight. Wish you better. Good to see you. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. We read this last Sunday morning, and I'd like to read it again tonight. It's quite a profound scripture. It's just so moving to me. Paul, he says, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked. And the word naked doesn't there mean totally without any clothing, but it means lightly or poorly clothed. So we hunger, thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, have no certain dwelling place, labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. Now, this is a real Christian, friends. Notice what he did. Being reviled, he didn't revile back. But he said, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed. And the word there, of course, is a common English term for us, defamed, defamation. But actually, the Greek is to be a blasphemer. So he was called a blasphemer. Being defamed, we entreat. Or try to console. So people defamed him, and he tried to console them and pray for them.
Amen.
What kind of strange man is this? He's of the God race.
Yes.
Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world. And are the offscouring of all things. Unto this day. Now this word doesn't quite mean the same thing in the English language as what it does in the Greek. But it was the offscouring or the people, even today, India, and I've been to India. India still runs by the caste system. So if you're born in a certain caste, you'll never be above that caste. So you're born in a certain strain and all that sort of thing. When India has major plagues, when they have major disasters and things, there's only one caste of people who can bury the dead. One caste. The upper caste, the middle caste, all them different castes, they don't bury the dead. They've got one caste that buries the dead, and that's the lower caste. So that's why whenever people, they have a mass thing that it's worse and worse and worse, because there's only one caste of people that can bury them. This is the word that Paul used. It was similar there when he wrote this. It was people who buried the dead, people that hauled off sin, the scapegoats and the trash. And so Paul said, we're like the garbage collectors. We're like the lowest caste of people that there is on the earth. Yet you and I don't look at him that way, do we? How could we view him so highly and respect him so highly, and yet all these other people looked at him as off-scouring? We're from two different worlds, that's why. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the off-scouring of all things unto this day. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Isn't that wonderful? Let's read that verse 21 again. For even whereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful tonight for this opportunity that we can be called the children of God. Lord, as we around the world have set aside this time for Christmas and whatever more that people relate to it. We know you wasn't even born this time of the year anyway. But we know the significance really is not so much the date, but the purpose that you came. And that was that you might redeem us. And for that we are so thankful. Heavenly Father, we just ask tonight that you would help us, that we would be able to look into further understanding of your visitation to the earth. You didn't come just to be a baby. You didn't come just to be a small child that the wise men would be able to see. You didn't even just come to heal the sick and to raise the dead and to comfort those that were in this mortal realm while you were here. But you came for a greater cause. And you come and you left a path. You consecrated a highway that your children might walk on that same path. I pray you'd speak to us tonight from your word, Father. I hold in my hand tonight, Lord Jesus, this prayer cloth. You see, Lord, that my brother Michael Harris had a fever for several days. And his father texted me this afternoon, still 101 today. God, I'm going to preach at this prayer cloth, and I'm believing you tonight for our brother, that you just move for him. Other folks that are sick, Lord, and we're just asking the presence of God would move on behalf of your people. Sister Margie Longoria had been admitted back to the hospital again today, Lord, with pneumonia, and we're asking you that you just move for her. So many needs among your children. Well, we know all these needs are only opportunities by which the supernatural can display itself if we can just believe. Speak to us tonight, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. How much different it is tonight than it was when the first man and woman walk down through the gallery of God. The trees were so beautiful. The earth stood upright and was not tilted on its axis. The temperature was the same all the way around. There was no seasons. There was no sin. They would come up to the forest in the evening time because they knew God always went to church. And they would come up to the gallery, as it were, that they would be able to worship. What a wonderful, wonderful time it must have been. Our minds can't even comprehend it, really, how phenomenal that it must have been to have seen this light as it come down and hovered over in the bush. And the voice of God begin to speak out of this light. And this presence began to emanate the entire Garden of Eden where they were. Yet they were not afraid. They didn't tremble. They didn't shake or have any fear because nothing was there to make them afraid. And all of a sudden he would come down and they would look over in the bush and there he was. They heard his voice as he began to say, "Children, I've come down to kiss you goodnight. Have you enjoyed your stay on earth today?" And they answered him back, "Yes, Father, everything has been so beautiful, so wonderful." Well, he says, "I've come down, have a little fellowship with you, to meet with you here in the gallery." He laid Adam down and kissed him on the cheek, laid Eve over on Adam's arm as he would lay his arm out and stretch it out, maybe this way. Eve would lay down beside him and sleep would begin to move over their bodies. And Father would begin to back out of the Eden bedroom. And as he did, the angels of God would behold the expression of his being, knowing they had never seen anything that made him look this way before. Amen. Hallelujah. They had seen the expression whenever he had created the universe, the stars, the horizontal rainbow, the moon, the sun, the planets by the trillions. They had seen as he had used his own word to make these things and bring them into existence. But they had never seen anything so move him the way this did. You see, God loves to be worshiped by his people. Here we sit tonight, inviting him and he inviting us to go down to this gallery of worship. Where we are sitting is not a paradise. The trees aren't beautiful in the East Tennessee mountains. They've turned gray and they look so sad and empty. We look across this congregation. We see people with glasses, people who've lost their teeth, people who've lost their hair, people who've lost fingers, or maybe a hand, internal organs, their capability to see, to hear, to have their strength and their vitality is no longer there. Some may be crippled into church because of a bad knee or a bad back. You're not sitting in a perfect paradise. Everything is not right in your body. Maybe you've got pain now, aches or things going on in your body at this very moment. But yet, we've still come to worship. Because we know there's something in us. We are not called just to wait till that perfect day is restored to worship. We're going to worship right now. And we have learned that there is a way by which the people of God can worship even under great duress, under great strain and great pressure. Even when things are going so difficult for them in so many ways, they have learned that they can move into the gallery of worship in the presence of the King when it seems everything is going against them. We are not only unlike Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in the sense of being able like they were to worship in a perfect setting, but here we are in the middle of hell with it being Satan being the God of this age, and we absolutely will not bow to him. We refuse to let his circumstances and his world dictate how we worship our God. We refuse to let our afflictions and our sickness and the setbacks of life and family problems and issues and politics and whatever more that we are going through. Oh, not saying that it doesn't affect us, because it does. But we refuse to allow it to dominate us and be our king. For our king is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is king over circumstance, over war, over politics, over sickness, over disease.
disease, over trouble, over anything and everything we will ever face in this life. As a matter of fact, we have learned by revelation to be able to worship in a great time of trouble and know that there is an association of suffering that is being blended along to make it harmonize with the glory that shall be revealed in us at the appointed time. I realize it's something that the majority of Christendom in this age has no association or any affiliation at all, that they will pull together suffering because most of the preachers are trying to preach them into a very happy-go-lucky type of religion. No sickness, no duress, no trouble, no stress. All your financial needs are going to be met. Every time you ask God, He answers it in 15 minutes or less. That's not the way our God does. That is a modern God. He's no different than Baal or Chemosh or Allah or none of the rest of the man-made gods. But that's not your God. Your God answers on His own time schedule. He answers whenever He's good and ready. Come on, children. He's not dictated to us. He don't run a Sears and Roebuck Harmony house and we shoot Him our little order and in 15 minutes it's overnight. Prime, Amazon, you've got it. He answers exactly when it's right on time, every time. He answers all. Oh my, He'll let you go through troubles. He'll let all hell break loose all around you. But if He does it, it is for your good. Because He has a greater picture in mind of the story that sometimes we cannot always see. Aren't you glad you've learned to worship Him and love Him during such times? You see, it's a sign of great immaturity when we as the people of God have not learned how to worship God when all things are going bad. Many folks can worship God and they got the biggest smile on their face that ever was when things are going good, when things turn against them. They got the old muddy grubs and they're so sad, my, they think, oh Lord, what in the world is going on? I don't care if you've been saved 175 years. That's a sign of your immaturity if you don't know how to praise God when things are going good. But a real mature Christian, I've seen some folks that were more mature in 3 years serving God than some that served Him for 43 years because of the way they lay in the revelation of the Word and allow God to mature the Word in them. And they've learned to trust Him whether they understand things or not. Whether He answers when you pray, oh my, or not. And it seemed like you pray and ask God and ask God. But you realize, children, it's because of our confidence in His Word that we trust Him even when we don't understand. And the devil will wear you out because you don't understand things. As a matter of fact, I told someone not long ago in another state, they was dealing with a certain sickness and affliction in their family. It was so difficult. And I was there trying to talk to them a little bit and I told them, look, in this situation you are better off to have faith than you are to have understanding. Because even if you had understanding of this situation, even if you understood this and this and this, it still don't mean you'd have faith to ask God to bring you through it. So in this situation, I would rather have faith than to have understanding. Because faith will see me through and understanding won't. That's exactly right. And this faith, and to be honest, sometimes we might as well admit to it, there's some of these things in life, we will never understand them till we get to the other side anyhow. So if I have the choice between the two, give me faith any day out of the week instead of understanding. What if God explains to me, Donnie, I'm letting you go through this and this and this, and God gives me understanding of the situation. But you know what? It still don't mean I've got faith to see me through it. All I've done is just I understand it better. But that still don't mean I've got faith. I'd rather have faith and say, well, I don't understand it. I don't know why I'm going through this. I don't know why I'm being tried. I don't know why I'm suffering. But I know my God well enough to know He will never let me down. He has never forsaken me. He has never let me alone, and He ain't going to start now. Hallelujah. Watch this in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Look at this word suffering. It's one that which one suffers or has suffered, the afflictions which Christians must undergo in behalf of the same cause which Christ patiently endured. Now remember, we're relating to how we as the people of God need to learn and need to be taught how to worship God when we're even being persecuted and going through terrible, terrible times. And we are suffering as being a Christian, not suffering for our faults or suffering for our shortcomings or our stubbornness or hard-headedness or whatever more. Now we're talking about when we as the people of God, look at the word that Paul uses, it's that which Christians undergo in behalf of the same cause which Christ patiently endured. Jesus was never persecuted for one fault. Jesus never underwent one trial for one fault or one failure. So what we're relating to then is the things that we go through as Christians, not our mouths, not our gossiping abilities, not this and that and the other, but what we go through as children of God for the sake of Christ. Now, when we go through that for the glory of God, and remember, friends, it's the way you dress, it's the way you act, it's the way you respond, it's the way you act as a Christian. Oh, you say, Brother Don, I've never went through that much, really? I guarantee you one thing. If you look at your life as a child of God, you will find out daily that you are bombarded both in the seen world and the unseen world for the simple basis of being a child of God. Of being a Christian. Many of you are looking at it like being a martyr, or your name's never been put on public radio or television, or your face in the newspaper. Oh, I've never went through nothing. I don't believe that. If you are a Christian here tonight, you have went through all kinds of hell, and it was based upon that simple principle that you were a child of God. And your reaction to certain circumstances were because you were a Christian. Your attitude towards certain people, your reaction according to that was because you were a Christian. You living in this age and being hated of the devil is because you are a Christian. My, I realize we don't want to hear this part of it so much because of sufferings, but I think in another word, there's an element of us that do, don't we? We want to know what's right. 2 Corinthians 1:5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. I love that part. It's consolation in the middle of trouble. Now listen, as the sufferings of Christ abound. Again, look at this word. To exceed a fixed number or measure. To be left over and above a certain number. Any of y'all ever had them over and above weeks? Over and above days? Over and above months. Some of y'all, that's been your life. You got an over and above life, ain't you? I mean, that's just the way it is. You just have an abound. It seemed like troubles just abound. They come out of nowhere and they grow like crazy. And you're not watering them. You're not fertilizing them. You're not feeding them. You're not hoeing them. And it seemed like everywhere you look, it is trouble. You've noticed it in our church. You've noticed it in your life as well, that it will come in cycles. The book of Acts tells us the same thing of the early church, how that they had one persecution after another. And then the Bible said the churches had rest. God knows how to do that. If he didn't, we'd all go nuts. We couldn't take it. It's the same way in your life. You'll have a while when things will go pretty good. I mean, 5 seconds or so. And then you'll go right back into the middle of all kinds of hell break loose all around you. And then you'll get a little bit of a break. But don't go to sleep, because you'll miss your break if you do. And then you go right back in, and it seems like they abound and they abound and they abound. And they grow and they explode. And the blessings, you've got to water them and baby them and hoe them. It just seems like you've the peace. You've got everything in the world to do this. And this other stuff just explodes. It's the kudzu of Christianity. Praise the Lord. Y'all know what kudzu is, right? Kudzu, as you know, was brought here from Japan. They thought it was going to be a very great thing. It is. It takes over. Absolutely takes over. And you realize that it's the same one now. Paul is identifying that in his own walk with God, for as the sufferings of Christ abound. Now, he's not talking about the Lord Jesus, what Jesus went through, but he's identifying what he's going through and yet calling it the sufferings of Christ. Praise God. As the sufferings of Christ abound, to be left over and above a certain or measure, to be great, abundant, a thing which comes in abundance and overflows unto one, something that falls to the lot of one in a large measure. And the word abounding is used of a flower going from a bud to full bloom. Well, not only do blessings do that, but sometimes troubles do. Troubles come out in bud form. And then they come out a little farther. Boy, when they hit the full flower, I mean, it can be, all hell broke loose, can't it? But I want you to notice now how that Paul doesn't just focus on the abounding of the sufferings of Christ. Now, this is a promise, children, that if you feel like your whole life has been overwhelmed with so much of the abounding of trouble, and yet you don't see any consolation at all, keep your eyes open. It's got to be around somewhere. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth, which is the same word, by Christ. So trouble's all around everywhere. It's above and beyond measure. It just grows and explodes. But Paul said, now wait a minute. If that's going on, then guess what? Then our consolation. Notice he doesn't say deliverance now, but he says consolation. What is it for? It is there to console you until your trials run full course. And when they run full course, then deliverance will come and reprieve will come for a little while. But aren't you glad you don't have to wait till they run full course, that the God of all consolation is there to give you so much consolation your cup will run over. Now, he don't promise as soon as one comes, get out of here, trouble. Get out of here, test. Get out of here, trial. But what he does promise along right with it is it'll grow and explode and explode. I'll console you. I'll comfort your heart. I'll give you that little something of that still small voice when you're going through it. And I'll say, but remember, you've still got so much to be thankful for. Oh, there's all kinds of people around you that's got a lot less than you do. There's people around you that's suffering a whole lot more than you are. Oh, praise the Lord. Notice in verse 6. For whether we be afflicted. Look at these different words that he uses to describe what he's going through as being a child of God. Whether we be afflicted, and the word afflicted is to press as grapes. To press hard upon. So we've got these sufferings of Christ that are abounding, and then we enter into the grape squashing vat. And we're like grapes. Now, depending on how rich the person was in these ancient times, how they would be able to press these out, the wine press, many of them would have a great stone, as you know, and they'd have a hewed out trough, and they would pour these grapes inside of it. Some of them didn't have that, so they would have people. The grapes would be poured out, and people would take off their shoes, and people would be stomping on your head. I mean, on them grapes. And they would be walking all over you and pressing and pressing. And you are giving out your goodness. You don't feel very good under their stinking feet. You don't feel very blessed under their stinking feet. You don't feel like you're really doing a great thing. You're being walked all over. But you are yielding what you were called for. Praise be to God. And they tread on you and tread on you. And Paul said, not only do we have these things that abound, but I feel like grapes. I feel like my life is like grapes. I'm being treaded on by the Romans. I'm being treaded on by Christians. I'm being treaded on by demons. But he says, I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be thankful. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation. It's amazing how many times these apostles connected suffering and consolation and suffering and glory together. Now, I know that the flesh part wants the glory without the suffering, but there's only one way to get that kind of glory, and that's, of course, come this way. Notice in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, speaking now of when Paul goes and he wants to be able to write by the Spirit of God the administration of Jesus now entering into the office of the high priest. He feels the need to be able to convey to the saints of God then and down through the ages the ability of them understanding how he became our high priest. Now, being the Logos, of course, he was a spirit being that dwelt in the heavenlies, but he must become a man in order to bring us reconciliation to God. And Paul spent a lot of time, of course, writing this to the saints of God so they would be able to relate to how Jesus became one of us. Notice he says, "For it became him." It became him. It became so. It was a fitness of propriety. It was a demanding principle that it become him that he do this. Now, he can go and become the Lamb of God that will take away our sin. Hold tight now. Don't misunderstand me. If he would have come to the earth, went straight to the cross, and paid the price for our sins, we would still have not had the ministry of reconciliation that we needed until he suffered the afflictions of a human being. Now, truly, the blood would atone for our sin, but we didn't just need blood. We needed a high priest that we would be able to touch in the need of our infirmities. And being a sinless sacrifice did not make him perfect, complete, in the sense of understanding our suffering. Oh, God. Well, you took that good. Now watch, he says, it became him. It became him for whom are all things. Now watch, he's crying down to the deity of the Lord Jesus before he came a human being on the earth. For it became him for whom are all things. Now notice he brings that Christ was the word by which God spoke and created all things. Now he brings him down here in time, but he takes him back into eternity. And he said it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. Watch him now. It become him for of whom are all things and by whom are all things. Glory. In bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through. To make the captain of our salvation perfect through suffering. Perfect through suffering. Now this is not speaking about sinlessness. Jesus always was sinless. Jesus had no faults, no flaws, no shortcomings. Jesus was God and still is. Jesus did not need perfecting in the sense of the way we think about perfection, in the sense of holiness. But he did need to come to a state of completion. Completion. That must come by experiencing something which spirit could not experience. Now by this, he will condescend in order to cause you to ascend. Your ascension is based upon his condescension. If he doesn't condescend, you'll never ascend. So he is sinless, he is perfect, he is absolutely without flaw. Praise the Lord. Jesus is not a little old second little old boy running around up in heaven somewhere. He was the Logos. Exactly right. Now watch, but it became him. For whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons unto glory. Now with the respect to which glory he's going to bring them to, it is befitting of him that he must step in this position. Now he's not going to bring them to earthly glory the way that man thinks about glory, but it will be heavenly divine glory which will be the Shekinah, inheriting the Shekinah of God's nature. Now if he's going to bring sons unto glory, glory, how is he going to do it? He must do it through his own condescension. He must come down in order to understand how you feel and not just become the atonement, the expiator of your sins, but in order to relate to you after you are converted. You see, this is a synonymous word used with the omnipotent, all-powerful ruler. Now, what's in bringing many sons unto glory? The Greek word here, even though the English says in bringing, which is ongoing, but the Greek is past tense, and it says having brought as he did according to his electing purpose. He already brought many sons unto glory. For whom he did foreknow, he did previously mark out copies of the likeness of the Son of himself. Now, he did already accomplish that as far as by the divine plan of God. So when Jesus comes to the earth, God's plan was in order to bring us to reconciliation, as I said, not just pointing to a baby in a manger or a child that the wise men come to find. This is the real purpose he came, friends. It was not to give you another holiday and 4 days off. Christmas is not to give you an extended time and get a few days extra off and a little bit of pay. This is what Christmas is really all about. And only the elect you'll ever really be able to comprehend it anyway. Now watch, to bring many sons, he said, unto glory. To make, which again is consummate, to bring consummated glory through suffering. Notice how Paul says it. For it became him from whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. The word captain we apply now to an inferior officer. The commander of a company of soldiers. The Greek word denotes properly the author or source of anything. So Jesus wasn't a little boy running around in heaven that had a few battalion of men sent over somewhere and he was a little bitty old guy. He is the source of our salvation. He is the author. Now, notice that he is the author, so Christ is the prince and the commander. You agree with that? But yet, in order to bring you and I to this place that we would be able to worship him and come and let us adore him, for we have seen his star in the west and we have come to worship him under the opening of the seven seals. I'm not just worshiping under the church ages, I'm worshiping under the opening of the seven seal. I'm not just worshiping under what Luther thought and what Wesley thought. I'm worshiping over here in another day. The book, hallelujah, has come open. Praise the Lord. We ought to be able to worship God like no other age, friends. Oh, thank God. For, notice now, it become him. It become him. Now this is, of course, the consummation of what he wants to do. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now remember, this is not sinlessness now. But it is not perfection in holiness. But it is to bring to a consummation of a position. Amen. The legal and official term, not moral. So we're not talking about perfection in the term of morality, but legal and official perfection is meant to consecrate by the finished expiation of his death as our perfect high priest and so the captain of our salvation. Hallelujah. Complete suffering. Perfect him by sufferings. What was it? In order to bring it to completion. Now this is not that Jesus was sinful before and then Jesus become perfect and now Jesus is okay. He never was sinful. He's the very nature of God. The very heart of God. He was God. Well, I don't know a lot of these poor old blind ignoramuses around this message want to make him two lords and all that stuff. You show me two lords in my Bible and I'll preach it to him. My, what in the world is the matter with some of these people? They come out of Trinitarianism. Some of them come out of oneness. And what the devil do? Start another deal writing an essence of two lords. Show me where the prophet of God ever preached such trash. It didn't come from the teaching of a prophet of God. Come on, don't you get quiet on me. I don't know about you. I got one God. And that one God was made flesh in his sonship called Jesus Christ. not another person, the same person. Amen. Now watch this. We are made morally better by afflictions. We are actually embedded by tests and trials when God allows us to go through them. And it makes us better people. It makes us morally better. It hones our senses, as it were. And it can make us, sometimes we might become a little bit as sharp as so-and-so because they're going through a certain thing. I don't understand why in the world that gets them so down. But then God lets you go through something similar and you say, no, I know why they got down. But you see, you were morally made a better person by going through that. Jesus was not made better morally, but by experience. Hallelujah. You see, his suffering and all forms of his flesh did not make him more righteous. It made him more understanding. Before he suffered, he had the pity of God. After he suffered, he had the understanding of man. Oh my. He could sympathize. He could become what we needed for a high priest. In order to make the captain or the originator of our salvation perfect, he had to suffer. Now, I ain't going to ask how many of y'all want to suffer, because I know most of you, just like me, you don't want to. But yet we have to. To render him a complete Savior, it had to consummate in suffering. Sinlessness alone was not just what I needed. Now listen. If sinless blood was all I needed to fully expiate me and bring me to a place of complete deliverance, then God could have let him be offered as a baby. Send that created blood down from heaven. Why didn't have to let it be a man? Just send it down on some kind of charge of some sort. Take it up on the cross, offer it upon the altar of God. Why did it have to be a man? Why did it have to live through different stages as a human being? From a baby to preteen to teenager, into his 20s, up into his 30s. Because it is the process of God. He is making a high priest, and the high priest could not enter into his office till he's past 30. Amen. Why? Because they would take a man from among his own people. An angel would not make a good high priest. Hang on to your seat. Neither would God the Spirit make a good high priest. But if God the Spirit could live in the creation called sonship, Jesus Christ, you could not have a better high priest. Amen. Because then Spirit could take on the feeling of humanity. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So I become perfectly acquainted with the feelings and the sufferings and the persecutions of his people. Notice he says, for it became him from whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory. Not making them now, but bringing them. He come to seek and save that which was lost. He's not buying sons. He's bringing them back. I ain't got to preach it to you yet, but sometime maybe the Lord will let me. The parable of the prodigal son. Perfect reflection of predestination from the book of the mystery of redemption. Glory. Why? To make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. The captain comes to be made like the soldiers. That the soldiers might be made like the captain. The captain came down to the earth to take on humanity. That the human beings might take on deity. That's why the prophet tells us in Deity of Jesus Christ, 1949, his 1949 Christmas sermon was, he said, we're not here to worship a baby in a manger. We're not here to worship a man hanging on a cross, he said, but we are here to worship Christ in you. Hallelujah! I'm not pointing to 2,000 years ago, but I want to point you to where he is tonight, right here amongst his people. Glory. If he's going to be the right kind of leader, he must walk the same path we're going to walk. If he's going to be the right kind of high priest, he's got to feel similar pain that I will feel. He's got to feel similar depression and oppression. He's got to feel sickness in his body. He's got to feel the temptation of sin. Oh my, watch this in the Smyrnian church age. Job said he put strength in us. You see, he himself suffered. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He was actually made perfect by the things that he suffered. And then he quotes the scripture, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to them that obey him. In plain language, the very character of Jesus was perfected by suffering. So guess how yours is going to be perfected? No cross, no burdens, no difficulty. All the money you want, everything you want in life, that's going to perfect you. That'll make us worse than we are. I know what helps us. It's trouble. Oh my. In plain language, the very character of Jesus was perfected by suffering. And according to Paul, he has left his church a measuring of suffering that they too, by their faith in God, while suffering for him, would come to a place of perfection. Now for some of you, it might be suffering in your body. Some of you, it might be suffering in your home or on your job. But remember, much of what we go through in life, we are not suffering because we are Christians. We are suffering because we are humans. Really, if you want to point the finger, you need to point it to your mom and daddy. Your grandma and your grandpa, some of you inherited blood pressure and this and that and the other. Now, will God allow these things to come to pass in our life and try us and test us? Sure, he will. But he's not the originator of them. A lot of what we blame God for, we want, well, why am I a Christian getting a cancer? Don't blame what Dow Chemical Company does on God. Our lives are so filled with cancer-causing agents, come on children, from the gas we put in our vehicle to the carisabohopatokomatikatok that they put in our bread, and the polysorbate maliasotos or whatever else that stuff is they put in the molasses, and whatever they put in your mac and cheese and they put in your Wendy's hamburger and all the sorbates and all the other fillers that they put in it, and you eat all that stuff and I eat all of that stuff, that ain't God's fault. Man is the one behind a lot of this cancer causing stuff in the first place. Come on, don't get mad at me. It ain't even the devil. It's man who's doing it, and man is becoming the instrument of it. Don't blame God. And some of you don't even pray over your food. You stick that trash in your mouth. You better pray over it. Lord have mercy. There ain't no telling what kind of chemicals you're throwing down your throat. My. You better not just pray a routine prayer. I mean, you better get down to business. Praise the Lord. And then we blame God. Well, I got cancer. I got this. Well, God, don't blame God for some of that stuff. He's not the author of it. Some of you know certain foods bother you and you eat them anyhow. You know you should take better care of yourself. You know you should do this and that and the other. The doctor tells you. God tells you. Uh-oh. Then you don't do it. Then you get sick. Then you question God. I don't question God. I question your intelligence. I love Christmas time, but too much chocolate. I get it in the mail. I get it on my doorstep. I get it on my table. Cookies, chocolate, caramel. It's everywhere. I think, Lord, help me, Jesus. I have this simple little saying, too much fudge makes too much pudge. Now, can I blame God if my sugar gets all out of whack? Or can I blame God? That ain't God's fault. That's my fault. Come on, happy better. Don't you get quiet on me. You know you should do this. And the doctor said, you need to take better care of yourself. And you need to watch this and that and the other. And that blood pressure is doing this. And you need to, well, I'm a Christian. That don't affect me. Are you a moron too? What makes you think your body is so much different than all the rest of these bodies out here? Your body ain't saved. Your body ain't got the Holy Ghost. Well, I guess we're all going on a diet after this, ain't we? Well, let's wait till after Christmas and then we'll all join one together. New Year's resolution. And you see, friend, that God is not the author of much of what we go through. But unlike the devil don't love his people. God loves his. Now, even when we do crazy things and we do self-inflicted things and God never even caused it, God was not even the author of it, but he'll come in by his grace and pull us out of it in the midst of trouble. And hopefully let us learn a lesson. Praise the Lord. Now, he's not the author, he's not the cause, so don't blame God. Don't get an attitude against God when you got all kinds of crazy things going on. Praise the Lord. Because a lot of it we have done ourselves to ourselves, with ourselves, by ourselves, and we love ourselves. And we are killing ourselves. Praise the Lord. Watch this, in the deity of Christ, God had to suffer temptation. He couldn't suffer temptation. He had to suffer sexual temptation. A God couldn't do that as a spirit. But yet he had to. He had to, but he couldn't. So there had to be a medium, an instrument that would allow him to do so. Which was in the sonship, Jesus Christ. Why? It was part of his office. To become high priest. Now, no doubt the women in the first century were terrible. They were nothing like today. Aren't you glad the office of the high priest didn't expire in 1963? Praise the Lord. From this point on, for the next few moments, nobody has to move. No eyelids batted. Nobody gouged anybody in the ribs. Your brothers, aren't you grateful we have a high priest? Oh, you didn't have to say amen unless you just wanted to. Aren't you, sisters, glad we have a high priest? We had one who suffered sexual temptation. Not just acting it out, he suffered it. It was so hard on him that he suffered sexually being tempted. And that act of high priest will run all the way to the body change. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, he did not do this in order to make his blood more perfect. He expiated our sins. That's not what it's for. Why does he need to suffer this way when the atonement is coming from kafar, which is coming from his own blood? But he's not just bringing blood. He's got an office to fulfill. Glory to God. God had to suffer temptation. He couldn't suffer temptation. He had to suffer sexual temptation. He had to suffer all kinds of temptation. To be tempted by the devil in riches and powers and dominions and so forth. He had to suffer all of that. In order to do it, he couldn't be as God in spirit. He had to be God in flesh. But being God in flesh did not take away the suffering. So here the temptation comes and he suffers the onslaught of wanting to be rich and wanting to go the easy way and Satan putting women before him and wine and whatever more. And he felt that pull even though he was not born in sin. Don't you see, you and I inherited this by our birth. He lowered himself to feeling the same way you feel, even though he wasn't born to feel that way. Lord Jesus, this is the real Christmas story, my friends. Notice this. God himself coming out of spirit went into Christ Jesus. God himself coming out of spirit went into Christ Jesus. And the Bible said God was in Christ, reconciled the world himself. Is that right? God himself, Jehovah, lived in Christ and was made a kinsman to us. Because he was born in human flesh like as we are. Is that right? The blood cells were developed by God. And the flesh cells were developed in the womb of Mary. That brought forth a child, and God came and lived in human flesh. And was tempted in every manner just like we are. Do you believe that? Was he different, he says, from any other man? He's just a man, looked like a man. He was a man. He was born. He was a man and had flesh and blood. He suffered. He groaned. He went through temptations. He was a man. To make the blood more pure? To make the blood more holy? To perfect the office of the high priest. Praise God. Notice again in how can overcome. He come and suffered and took the hard, rugged route. He took the route of persecution. He took the route of death. Are we this morning willing to take the same route that he's taken? Are we willing to die? Are we willing to give ourselves up to God? To forfeit all the world and things to serve? Oh my. Though Jesus was tempted, he overcome. He endured all temptations. For me and for you. He's not proving anything to himself. He does not personally need this. I did. Oh, glory to God. I did. If he's going to come and expiate my sin and then carry me off to heaven, I don't need a high priest. But if he's going to let me live for years on this earth, a new creation in the same old temple, I need a being in heaven that will intercede on my mistakes so the justice of God won't cut me off from my shortcomings. Thank you, Lord. He could have took it right then. But what did he take the other route for so we could come? He could have took it right then. He could have took it right then, but he'd had the kingdom without you. My Lord, what good's a house without a woman? What good's a home without a woman? What good's I have eaten without a bride? When Adam and Eve left out of the Garden of Eden, God said, this ain't home I'm leaving to. Oh, it ain't you just want to get back to the Garden of Eden. He's wanting to go back home as well. Praise God. Oh, what good is Eden without you as a bride being in our church? I love this one here. It astounds me when I read this and I've read it around the world. Message people just about fall off their pew. Temptation was for him. You know what the Bible said? He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted by drinking. He was tempted by women. He was tempted by everything that could be tempted by. He was tempted by everything that we are. He was a man, and yet you couldn't put a mark on him. Now this temptation is not for purification of the blood. It's not to make him morally sinless. He's already that. He's already perfect. He's already sinless. It's to consummate his office. So sufferings consummated his position. I may believe your sons and daughters of God have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, elected, called, chosen, ordained, all those lovely terms that we love. Right? But you do understand what's going to bring you to this place of consummation. Suffering. Not suffering for your faults, not suffering for your shortcomings, but when you are persecuted for being a child of God. He's bringing you to the antitype, answering to the office of what the high priest stood for. Did you see why these Laodicean soft preachers that are preaching people away from this? A Calvary. Oh my, they polished it up and modified it in a religion that makes it so easy. God wants you to just be so happy and so positive. You be your own God. You create your own world. That ain't a God of reality. That's not the God of this Bible. Look, the necessity of his suffering was projected so the office of the high priest could be completed. Christ has now consecrated and perfected a way by which we can come down this same steps as Peter said and follow in his steps through the blood, by the position of our high priest, through the channel of suffering. Amen. Necessary, unavoidable, and honorable. We don't look at it right still yet. I know we don't. But it should be one of the greatest honors of our life that we are persecuted for being a child of God. Can I go on just a few moments? Look at this in verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Now the word sanctified does not merely signify one who sanctifies or makes holy, but one who makes the atonement or reconciliation to God and answers to the Hebrew word kephar, which is to expiate. Look at the source. He who sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all from the same source. He who is sanctified. Now remember, Jesus didn't need his own blood to sanctify him. He set apart that he might do the work of expiation of your sins. You are sanctified by his work. Glory to God. Listen to me. But his work of sanctification did not make you belong to God. You already belong to God. Hallelujah! His work of sanctification did not take you from being a child of the devil and somehow make you a child of God. You already was his. Glory to God. But what is it the work of? It's the work of that prodigal son to take you out of the pig pen, to expiate your sins and bring you to a place of reconciliation. Hallelujah, you needed a high priest that would become a human being. Glory to God. Listen to this verse, children. For both he that sanctifieth Christ and they who are sanctified, you and I, are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Lord Jesus, can you imagine? I don't mind telling you, there's some of my earthly family. If some of y'all done a little research on them and mentioned their name to me, I can tell you what will happen. My cheeks is going to flush by that Brother George's red shirt there. And probably some of my family, if you research my name, their cheeks are flushed and they found out what I've been through. Because I'm sure they've seen me on TV. So you know what? They might get embarrassed and a little bit ashamed. When that's your brother Donnie that I seen on CNN. Well, but can you imagine the Lord Jesus looks at us and says, I am not ashamed to call you my brother. Isn't it an honor when servants of God will say, how you doing, Brother Ron? How you doing, Brother West? God bless you, brother. God bless you, sister. Ma, I'm proud to have you here. Being part of that, praise God, Brother Don acknowledged me. He's proud for me to be here. But can you imagine whenever great people call our names and boy, Brother so-and-so and Brother so-and-so. Glad to have Brother Donnie here tonight. He's one of my personal friends. Glad to have Brother Jim. He's one of my personal friends. And you know how the flesh loves that sort of thing. But can you imagine the Lord Jesus? The Lord Jesus, the sinless, pure, sanctified, without fault, without mistake, without flaw, able to look at us and say, I'm not ashamed. I am not ashamed to call you my brothers. I am not ashamed to call you my sister. I am not ashamed to call you my church. How could that be? They stand in such reconciled position in the presence of God. Notice verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Now, Paul, as you're quoting from the Messianic Psalm, Psalms 22, in the midst of the church, will I sing praise unto thee. Now here's the Messiah saying, I will make your name known to my brothers. And I'll sing in the midst of the church. So for those of you who don't believe in going to church, you're going to miss out. Could be the night you skip church and Jesus shows up doing a special too, so you probably ought to come. Can you imagine the Messiah being so identified with his redeemed that he would say, I will declare thy name not unto my servants. Children, don't you understand? The Bible says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, that ain't the bride. That's Lot. The Bible calls Lot a righteous man. But he wasn't very righteous compared to Abraham. The bride ain't barely saved. The bride ain't scarcely saved. If the righteous scarcely be saved, what will the sinner and the ungodly appear? The foolish virgin, them out there, they're the ones that will scarcely be saved. You were saved before the foundation of the world. You wasn't saved on any certain day. You wasn't saved on any certain night. Hallelujah! You always was saved in the mind of God. You're not scarcely saved. Barely hanging on. Barely going to make it. Oh, hallelujah! It ain't you barely making it. He's already made it for you. You're not scarcely saved and barely going to hold on. Hallelujah! But he says, I will declare thy name, not unto my servants, not unto dogs, but unto my brethren. In the midst of the church, will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. You imagine Jesus having a testimony, having a meeting in heaven. You know what he's testifying about? You. Glory to God. You imagine the angels of God sitting up in heaven and he's talking about Keith and talking about Terry and talking about Tim and Donnie and then Carol and Barbara and whoever more. They have Jesus sitting up there testifying. Hallelujah. He ain't just intermediating in the office of high priest, but he's testifying. And he's not only testifying there, he comes down among us, believe it or not. He's right here tonight anointing me to testify his name among you, brethren. It's the Holy Ghost that's on me right now. It's the Spirit of Christ, the anointed word that is declaring the manifestation of the name of God so you can see your position. It's Christ right here among us declaring his name among the brethren. Hallelujah! Glory to God. Behold, I. Can you imagine how he incorporates us? Behold, I, the sinless, holy, pure, righteous Son of God. Behold, I. And the children which God has given me. So he doesn't set himself over here in your, you know, some world way out yonder somewhere. But here we are all standing together. Glory to God. You imagine him saying, behold, Father, invisible God, Spirit,
immortal light, which no one can approach unto. Behold, I am the children you have given me. Lord Jesus. Merry Christmas. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I ain't pointing you to some evergreen tree somewhere. I'm not pointing you to some tree hanging up, and I'm pointing you to a real present on a cross. Hallelujah. It was not wrapped up in red paper. It was wrapped up in humanity. It was wrapped up, glory to God. The red was the scarlet that flowed out of them veins that washed me clean. But it was the suffering, the penalty of devils, the penalty of men, the penalty of God that would help me come to this place tonight. That I could stand way back in the line, maybe somewhere. And Jesus would say, behold, I am the children which you have given me. Sister Nan's funeral was getting so close. The Lord hadn't given me nothing to preach. But I studied Wednesday for Wednesday night. I'm going to run across that scripture about Moses, where God told him, vex the Midianites. Then after this, you'll be gathered to your people. And then I knew right there what the Lord wanted me to say. Thursday night, it exploded on me. 3 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning. All day yesterday, me and Brother Darrell texting back and forth, it exploded on him too. All of our life is focused on gathering with our people. You understand what the rapture is? Gathering with our people. You understand what the resurrection is? Gathering with our people. You understand what the millennium is? Gathering with our people. You understand what the eighth day is? Gathering with our people. You understand what all this believe the sign and all this stuff is? They're gathering with their people too. What's the tribulation doing? Gathering with their people. Hallelujah. It's not so much people of the same race. It's not so much people of the same culture. It is people of the same nature. Yes. Hallelujah. What was Jesus saying? He stood there gathered with his children of the same nature. They will be black and white and red and yellow, but they all have one nature. Glory to God. Let's stand. Behold, I am the children which God has given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Notice he didn't destroy death through life. He destroyed death through death. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Oh my. So here we stand tonight in this gallery of worship. Us and the Lord Jesus together. All hell broke loose all around us everywhere. Sickness, affliction, trouble, persecution. Who knows what lays down the road if we're allowed to live another year or two or five, however long it goes on. But by God's grace, we will learn how to worship under our cross. And we'll have a smile on our face. And more importantly, one down in our soul. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. I want to give Jesus something where he'll not be ashamed of me. I want him to personally be able to look back through the crowd and say, behold, I and the children you have given me. Don't you want him to be able to look you in the eyes? The Lord Jesus, each one of you. Oh, I didn't know you was here. Oh my goodness, I forgot about you. Oh my goodness. No. All those that are gathered with him. He won't be ashamed of one of them. And neither will they have been ashamed of him. He became us that we might become him. So he declares Father's name. The name of God, of course, is the manifestation of the Word. The Word interpreted is the manifestation of the name of God. So as we've heard Christ speak tonight, it's a further declaration of the name of God. This is God's provided place where his name is. Brother Ben said when you come up to the door, he said, the name is written over the door. He said, in a Branham house, we live like Branhams. We act like Branhams. He said, in the house of God, we act like God's children. I'm not talking about just in here now. In the house of God, where we worship. In the house of God, Jesus, the high priest, can stand and say, behold, I am the children that God has given me. Praise God. You love him in all your hearts. Paul says, for though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Though he were a son, the Son of God, the Vulgate, Latin Vulgate says it this way, not by creation, not by adoption, not by office, but by nature. Though he were a son. This is why we don't believe in eternal sonship. By nature, Jesus was the Son of God. The very heart of God opened up and projected this mediator that would come and expiate for our sins. But not only expiate our sins, but after he expiated them once, to bring us to a new nature, that he would remain there till the last name is splashed into the bleach, asking God for forgiveness for our shortcomings, our foolishness, our carnality. Praise the Lord. Oh, I know there's people in the message who want to say Jesus left the mercy seat and now they're the mercy seat. I'd hate for you to be my priest. Oh, Lord, I'd hate for any preacher in this message. I'd hate to think that I was y'all's priest. I'd hate to think that I would expiate for your sin. I'm glad I've still got a holy one there. A holy one. Not only to forgive my sins initially, but to take me before the throne of God when I complain and come on now. And fall short of the glory of God. It's not me standing there in front of you and saying, I and the children God gave me. I can't stand in that place. Brother Branham can't stand in that place. Moses can't. There's only one. I said there's only one that could stand in that place, and that's the Lord Jesus. I and the children. You imagine when he turns the kingdom over in the eighth day. In the eighth day when the kingdom will be turned back over. And the offices of time will be surrendered back into the eternal essence of God's being. Then the Son will become subject to the Father. You see, that's stumbles me. You shouldn't if you understand the Godhead. God is a spirit. God is light. God is not a man. God does not have a human body. Jesus is that human body. And Jesus will be our Joseph sitting on the throne. The visible part of the representation of God. And the Father will be that light that will hover over him. Hallelujah. Oh, you know what, friends? Then they'll turn over the high priest. There'll be no more mediatorial work, no more expiation, all that sort of thing when the rapture takes place. Then he'll truly be able to say, I and the children God has given me. This is what Christmas is all about. Not ribbons and lights and trees, Santa Claus. This is the first, the true, the original, the only Christmas gift. Amen. I'm a few days early, but that's okay. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what can we say after such words? Our little human language seems so frail to try to express our gratitude and thanksgiving. When we think of who are we, that you would stand, even to stand in our company, in our midst. But that you would stand and say, I am not ashamed to call you my brothers. Praise God. I couldn't have said this years ago, Lord. I could not have framed these words. Because I didn't understand it. But as we go on and Christ is breaking the bread of life, I can stand here tonight and say, I believe I am one of your brothers. It ought to make it a little bit more clear how that when you spoke through Brother Branham, you called him Brother Branham. You could call us Brother Harry, Brother Donnie, Brother Tim. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Because you're not ashamed to call us your brothers. Not only that, but you'd be so reckoned among us that you'd stand there actually with us and say, behold, I and the children which God hath given to me. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you tonight. Lord, I worship you. I praise you. Forgive me for complaining and grumbling through the trials of life. Forgive me, Lord, if I've ever let you down and disappointed you, and I know I have. Forgive me. Help me, Lord Jesus, that I can walk with you down this consecrated path of suffering so that you will be able to bring me to that state of completion. I believe my soul is filled with the Holy Ghost. The token speaks for me. So my soul tonight is across the chasm, sinless, perfect in the eyes of God. But yet I still live in this mortal realm and I get wearied and get sick and frustrated and whatever more. So Lord, mold me, shape me, mold in me that which needs to be, Lord. Bring me to that stage of completion. By suffering. Help me to be willing to be ridiculed for your name. For this message. Help me to be willing to be laughed at, Lord. I don't like to be ridiculed. I don't like to be laughed at. Me and Brother Darrell and Brother Daniel set up in Illinois a few weeks ago, Lord. And there's some guys there talking. Kind of asking us what we've done. Guy down next to Brother Darrell and Brother Daniel. Said, I've seen that guy on TV. I know I have. Talking about me. You know how my face felt, Lord? Brother Darrell and Brother Daniel, they started changing the subject. And Brother Darrell said something kind of comical to take it away. They felt for me. They knew. They knew. Lord Jesus, you know how we feel. So when trouble comes our way, hallelujah, you know how we feel. So you stand up for us. But Daniel, Brother Darrell could have got up from the table and said, we don't know that guy. We're not even sure who he is. But they weren't ashamed to call me their pastor. They weren't ashamed to call me their brother. And he was willing to bear my reproach with them. Lord Jesus, they're mere mortals like me, but to think you did that. So you was willing to bear my reproach. Of falling short of the glory of God, my humiliation, my shame. So you become me, that I might become you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. I worship you in this gallery tonight, Lord. Thank you, my King, for inviting me this December night to come into your presence. I feel I've walked arm in arm down the gallery of worship. With the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. People want to make you a second person. Some of the folks in the message want to make you a second Lord. But I want to say, what a mighty God Jesus is. Not a second person, not a third person, but the person. Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord. What a mighty God Jesus is. Let's sing it now. Oh,
what a mighty God my Jesus is. Hallelujah. His people bow before Him. What a mighty God my Jesus is. Let's sing it now, children. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, what a mighty God Jesus is.
God. Let's sing together, Down from His Glory. Amen. That's the reason we can stand here tonight and say we're saved. Because He come down from His glory. And He come down from His glory to bring many sons and daughters back to their glory. Amen. Down from His glory, ever-living stone. Everybody together now. My God, Savior came, and Jesus was His name. Born in a manger. Thank you, Lord Jesus. A stranger, a man of sorrows, tears, and agony. Everybody now. Saints, see you in the morning. Without reluctance, go in the fear of God. Flesh and blood, His substance. My God took the form of a man and revealed the hidden plan. Sacrifice of Calvary.